Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Cable delivers the message entitled, The Bill of Presbyterian Rights.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms 119, beginning at verse 97. And it says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen.
And our second lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning in the first verse of the 14th chapter. This teaching is part of a larger teaching that Paul is giving about the freedom we have in Christ from the law. He speaks specifically here about freedom from dietary laws. But as we read this text and reflect on it, we understand it has some truths for us today. So let's listen again to God's word to us. Paul writes, Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they must stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor to the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And so, to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? And you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, I will live, says the Lord. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day and the privilege of worship. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. I always think it's important to give credit where credit is due, and so I give credit today to Oscar for suggesting this sermon and this short series we're engaged in. Each time we offer an inquirer's class, we spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be Presbyterian. We touch on history and theology of our denomination, dating back to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. We talk about the distinctiveness of how we govern ourselves. We are governed by the session, 15 men and women called elders who during their three-year period have responsibility for everything that happens in the life of the church, of our life, our mission, our ministry. So note, it's the elders, not the pastors, who have ultimate responsibility for what goes on around here. So if you ever have any complaints, go straight to the elders. That being said, if you have any compliments, feel free to see either Oscar or me. We'd be happy to visit with you. No, but the important part, and I think the most interesting part of our discussion with new members, is when we talk about what are called the Presbyterian preliminary principles, as these help to shape and define not just what we believe, but how we're called to do life together, both here and in society, as a church, as the church, as members of the body of Christ. These eight preliminary principles of church order are laid out in the first two chapters of what is called the Book of Order. It is the constitution of the Presbyterian Church. So think Bill of Rights, those rights, those principles that we hold dearly to, that we firmly adhere to as Americans, inalienable rights and privileges with no one, no body, no authority, no government can ever take away from us. These are, for us as Presbyterians, the preliminary principles. As I mentioned, there are eight of them. They date back to 1788. They were first introduced to the General Assembly as it met for the very first time that year. Of the eight, I think three of them are of particular importance and offer us a distinctly Presbyterian perspective as we do life together. The first being that God alone is Lord of the conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. This opening principle, that God alone is Lord of the conscience, reads this way: "And he hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. Therefore, we consider the rights of private judgment in all matters that respect religion as universal and unalienable. We do not wish to see any religious constitution aided by the civil power further than may be necessary for protection and security, and at the same time be equal and common to all others." So put that principle into context, it affirms that ultimately each of us as Presbyterians, yes, but all people are accountable to God and God alone in matters of faith and our practice of it. It affords us the rights of private judgment in all matters that regard our religion. And what that means then is that faith is ultimately a personal matter between you and God. So while we are called together as a body, a church, a community of believers, and you know I will repeat repeatedly, redundancy there, I will repeat that while we are called into the body, that we weren't intended to do this faith alone, this principle reminds us that ultimately your faith and your practice of it is a matter which must be worked out between you and God, without the dictates of government, or the session, or the pastor. In short, faith cannot be coerced, it can't be dictated, it can't be forced, it can't be manipulated. Now, admittedly, this principle gives us a great deal of freedom and latitude as to what we believe or don't believe, how we practice our faith or don't practice our faith, as long as what we do and believe is not contrary to the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why when we welcome new members, and you'll recall this, we ask three very basic questions of faith. Rather than asking them or us to sign a document with 10 or 20 different dictates of what we believe or don't believe, what we will practice or not practice, We Presbyterians ultimately believe that we are answerable to God and not to one another, much less any other higher authority, in matters of faith and our practice of it. But along with that freedom, then, this principle also gives us a great responsibility. It shifts responsibility from someone else to each of us individually. I only teasingly say to our new members that if God alone is Lord of the conscience, then on that day when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you won't be able to say, "But John said," or "Oscar said." No, with freedom comes responsibility, each our own. And this is one that Presbyterian tradition gives to us. Paul instructs as much in this passage from Romans 14. Now, one would have thought that Paul would be very restrictive, very explicit around what these new believers should believe and how they should practice their faith. But to the contrary, in this passage and elsewhere, he gives a great deal of latitude and cautions us not to judge one another over points of disagreement. In the first verse, we read, "Welcome one another, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions." In the middle of this text, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God." And then in the final verse, the 22nd verse, we read, "The faith that you have as your own conviction before God." The first preliminary principle of Presbyterianism is God alone is Lord of the conscience. The second, which is really the fourth of the eight, is that truth is in order to goodness. Historically, this principle is applied in this way. To know the truth is to do the truth. That there's an inseparable connection between faith and practice, between truth and duty. Which means we can't just sit in here and nod our heads in agreement with what is preached or taught or gleaned from Scripture without then committing ourselves to actually putting those truths into practice. That would be the epitome of hypocrisy. Truth is in order to goodness. Truth leads to goodness. To know the truth is to then do the truth, which of course then begs the question Pilate asked of Jesus, what is truth? And in this principle, that question is not asked rhetorically, it's not hypothetical. The truth being referred to here is the truth given to us in Scripture. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of living by his great commandment to love God and neighbor, by his great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. The truth is to live according to the teachings and instruction of the Lord, which the psalmist we read says, "I delight in this. It is a lamp to my path. It is a light for my feet, as it leads us in the ways of righteousness, of right living, of salvation." And the hypocrisy of our faith comes in when we say, "Yes, I believe that," or "I accept that," but then make no efforts to apply those truths to the way we live our lives, not just in here, but out there. Truth is in order to goodness. Truth leads to goodness. Before we move on from that, let me add that the inverse of that principle is not necessarily true. Goodness does not always lead to truth. What I consider good for myself or my clan is not always what is good or true for all people. In fact, too often what is good for me or for us or for our kind is not good for others, particularly those who are somehow different than we are. Socially, politically, economically, ethnically. We know ourselves too well to accept the lie that just because something is good or beneficial for me, that it is good for all. And so we must continually be on guard to check ourselves and to check our motives by asking, is what I am seeking really the truth, Or am I just chasing after that which is good for me, which benefits me or advances me or protects my comfort or my status quo that I then label as being the truth? Again, Paul says much the same when talking about the practices of observance of dietary laws. He writes, I know and am persuaded that nothing unclean is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. The third and final preliminary principle, really the fifth of the eight, is the one that I think is perhaps most important, the one that most clearly sets us apart as Presbyterians, the one that I wish was stenciled on the room wherever the session meets, or a committee meets, or a Bible study meets, where any discussions or decisions are made. The principle is this: persons of good character and principle may differ. Let me say that again. Persons of good character and principle may differ. It doesn't say will differ, it doesn't say might differ, we know that about ourselves, but may differ. It's allowable to differ. You name the topic, and I guarantee you if there are two people debating it, there are probably three positions that are tossed out. This principle states that we may differ, that it's all right to differ, that we should expect and perhaps be encouraged to differ. This is the acknowledgement that we will not all be of the same mind with one another, even though we're all part of the body of Christ, that no one of us has the unique corner on the truth, but that we need one another and our differing opinions and insights as we seek the truth. And in the meantime of our seeking this truth, this principle states, and I quote, in all of these, we think it is the duty of private Christians and of society to exercise mutual forbearance towards one another. Put another way, we need to learn to agree to disagree with one another agreeably. This is what Paul means when he writes, welcome those who hold different convictions of faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Don't despise or become judgmental of those with whom you disagree. Rather, welcome them as God has welcomed them, and then pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Friends, one of the great critiques of the Christian church historically has been that when we come to points of disagreement with one another, we split into different churches, different bodies, different denominations. Unfortunately, we Presbyterians have made that an art form. Now, I will admit, I believe there are many good reasons for various denominations. But the fracturing of the church along denominational lines is understandably very confusing to non-believers, as they look askance at who we are and how we act, particularly towards one another. Too often when issues come up which are divisive in the church, we assume the position of a circular firing squad. We start lobbing bombs of criticism or critique or character assassination against those who are also members of the body of Christ. What kind of witness is that to an unbelieving world? Who are we to judge, writes Paul in the letter to the Romans, a message that Jesus repeated frequently. So what are we supposed to do in times of disagreement with one another? Just smile and pretend that there are no disagreements, that they simply don't exist? No. In our mutual commitment to Christ and to one another as members of his body, we can put these preliminary principles into practice as we acknowledge that persons of good character and principle may differ with one another. And we may do so as together we seek the truth of Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ, a truth which leads to goodness, ultimately trusting that God alone is Lord of the conscience, which is a great encouragement It's an encouragement to pray. It's an encouragement to mutual forbearance and non-judgmentalism in their times of disagreement. These three principles, God alone is Lord of the conscience, truth is in order to goodness, persons of good character and principle may differ, even if I had nothing else to go on, these three would make me glad to be a Presbyterian. You see, I believe that we could make a huge difference for the cause of Christ and his kingdom in the church and in society at large, in our culture that is so anxious and divided, if we could put these preliminary principles into practice in here and out there. And may it be so. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us, a truth of Scripture, a truth of Jesus Christ, a truth of your Spirit living and dwelling within us. Lord, help us to not just agree with what we say in here, but help us to live in such a manner that we might show the difference you have made in our lives to the world around us, a world that desperately needs to hear this good news. We ask it, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.